Well, it's very good to see everybody out this evening on a beautiful Sunday night. It's good to have some visitors with us all the way from Louisville, Kentucky, Louisville, Kentucky, or wherever that is, I don't know. Phil and Amy Arnold with us this night. They've been in town for over in Dover for a wedding and didn't have anything else to do, nothing on TV, so they came here. But we're glad to have them with us, and always enjoy the fellowship with them. We just would appreciate it if they would sit down by 6 o'clock. But, nah, just kidding. It's good to see everybody out this evening. Jesus was a man of prayer. If you chronicle his life, you will notice that he spends a lot of time in prayer. At his baptism, he was praying. He prayed a lot in the wilderness. Before he appointed the 12, he spent all night in prayer. I've often wondered, when's the last time I spent all night in prayer about anything? Just the length of time. He would often go and want to spend time with himself, in part to get away, but in part just to talk to his Father. When he was transfigured on the mountain, he was praying. And I think that it's kind of sad that when Judas betrayed Jesus, that he knew where he would find him. Maybe if it worked out that Judas had left the upper room, and I've often wondered if Judas didn't come back to the upper room looking for Jesus, and when he wasn't there, he said, I know where he's going to be. Because the place that Jesus went in the garden was somewhere that he often went to pray. And that's where Judas actually came and betrayed the Son of God, and how truly sad that is that that happened. In Luke, the 11th chapter, we find that as he has been praying, and obviously when you're around Jesus and he is such an example of prayer, his disciples come to him. And not only because of the example of Jesus' praying, but also John the Baptist. I think that's interesting that John the Baptist spent a lot of time teaching his disciples how to pray. But Luke tells us that it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so what Jesus does is he gives a pattern, and we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's his pattern. It's just some basic elements about prayer. We can call upon him as Abba Father and all the things that are there. He reminds them about the need of persistence. Prayer is something you got to keep on and being persistent about. And he talks about the keeping and asking and doing all of those things. And so the 11th chapter of Luke is an important passage that tells us about prayer and how Jesus wants us to pray. And so there's a model that we give. And we know that as Christians, prayer is a vital part of our life. We're not going to go into details about these. We're just looking at the fact that when we look at our lives, that not only do these disciples say, hey, teach us how to pray, we need to learn how to pray. Paul tells us that we need to continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is something that should be always a part of our lives. There should never a day go by. There's never a time that we should not find opportunity and plan to pray. And so the steadfastness, even what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor, is that we've got to be praying people. We're going to be warriors of Christ. We've got to be praying. We've got to put on that armor. We've got to do so with prayer. And that what prayer does for us in Philippians 4 is that it takes away the anxiousness of it. Because we're talking to God, and he's blessing us with his presence. And so prayer is something that helps us that we don't need to be anxious for anything. But by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And guess what? He will answer those prayers. We see that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is just, you don't ever stop praying. You know, there's just never a time that you ever stop praying. I'm reminded of them trying to take prayer out of school, to which somebody replied, who did that? And I didn't do that. Apparently, Kelly was not, wants me to hurry up. Pray without ceasing. I forgot what I was doing. They were trying to take prayer out of school, to which somebody replied, as long as there are math tests in school, there will always be prayer. I know about that. But you think about that. We are to be in a constant state of prayer. And I don't think that means that we always need to be on our knees praying. To me, prayer is talking to God, and it has been defined as pleading the promises of God. We just need to have a prayerful attitude. throughout the day and combine some of those. And of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul tells us that we need to lift up holy hands, and he wants everybody to do that. To have an active prayer life is the character of what our life is about, of a child of God. The measure of any Christian is his prayer life. If you want to know where you are on the spectrum of things, part of that barometer is, where is my prayer life in this? And that's true even of a congregation, that the thermometer of a congregation is its prayer meeting. Now, I didn't grow up in this time period. I think maybe some of you did, but maybe not, because this may really go back far. But, you know, when I grew up, Wednesday night used to be called prayer meeting, although we never did it. I mean, we had prayers, but we also went to Bible class. But there was a time when churches would get together, and that's really what they would do, is that they would just spend time in prayer. And so the activity of the individual and the activity of the congregation, they go hand in hand. But what's interesting about prayer, as we say all of these things about prayer, is that often, while that is a great thing that is encouraged, that's all that's done. And you think, well, why not? What else is there? Well, in other words, hands clasp in prayer often never to seek help to those who are in need. The story is told in the pioneer days of a family who lost everything in a fire. And in response, the church called for a special prayer meeting on their behalf. And so everybody gathered together for, you know, the special prayer meeting for this family that had lost everything they owned in a fire. And as they were about to begin, a young man rode up with a wagon full of supplies. He had canned goods, staples, building materials, tools, sundry other items. And he said, "Well, my father couldn't make it today, but he sent his prayers." And while we see the need of praying, there is also a need of doing something. That it's easy to think that, well, we prayed about that, and then that's all that really there is. Prayer involves much more than words. That's a large part of what we're trying to do, but prayer is something that moves us to action. James chapter 5 is one of the great passages about prayer. When we read about the power of prayer, and of course the ability to pray, the promises of God. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 13, James says that if anyone is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, there's a lot that is found there about the power of prayer. Now, Elijah, the reason that he went to God and said, you know, we need to have a drought, is because in the law, in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, God had said, here's the deal. If you obey me, I'll bless you like you wouldn't believe. But if you disobey me, I will do a lot of things. And one of the things that God said that he would do if they were disobedient to him was, he said, I will make the land like bronze. Elijah just went to the Lord and said, okay, the people are really being wicked. This is the days of Ahab and Jezebel. Of course, you remember the whole contest in Mount Carmel. We talked about that recently, and Elijah killing all the prophets of Baal and so forth. But he had called for this drought because that was pleading the promises of God. And he asked God to do that, and God did. And then 3.5 years later, it was over. But the power of prayer is there. But notice in this text of prayer, if somebody is suffering, well, what do? Well, you pray. But there's more to it than just pray for them. That's a great thing. But there's more to it. If there's anyone cheerful, sing psalms. And if anybody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. What that's telling us is that prayer is a vital part of what we're doing, but there's also contact. There's also interaction. And that there are times that we have to do more than just say prayers for individuals, that there's things that need to be done, because there's prayer enjoined for the elders because they're men of prayer. Fervent, righteous, you know, prayer of a fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, you know, got the elders in there. You're praying for the sick, and so the church is praying. And you're praying for the weak, because the brethren are concerned. But that's not where it ends. Because sometimes when people are in need of prayers, we give them prayers, but they also need something else. And they need some encouragement. They might need a bowl of soup or something, or they may need something else. And prayers are effective, but the point of it is that here's an involvement that is a part of that. Now, to some degree, in James 5, he doesn't have to explain a lot about that, because you think, well, where is all that in that text? He's already established that principle earlier. James chapter 2. Go back to James chapter 2 and notice in the text here of beginning in verse 14. This is a passage that is often used, and it can be used for teaching about salvation by works and faith. And, you know, when you're talking to people in the religious community, this is a great passage to tell them that you're not saved by faith alone, you're saved by works. And that's a great thing. But that is not what James is talking about. He's not talking about trying to convince lost people that they need to give up faith alone. He is talking actually to brethren. He is talking to members of the body of God's people here, and he's trying to get them to remember that there's something about their life that's important. Let's pick up in verse 14 when he says in James chapter 2, what does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says he has faith but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But somebody will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Faith and works are combined in the elements about prayer. And he's established this already of the need of faith without works is dead. And we can understand that if we say that we have faith, but we don't manifest that, it's really of no value whatsoever. It's kind of like love. Love is just not defined in particular words. Love is defined by action. And I would suggest to you that when we talk about faith without works is dead, we would suggest also that prayer without works is dead. It doesn't always call for that, because there's a lot of things that we can pray for we can't change. We can pray for those people up in Washington, D.C., but, there's not a lot we can go actually, not in our right mind, and go do. There are things that we may pray for our enemies, and we might be able to give them a cup of cold water. There may be not a lot of things that's not the principle. There's a lot of things we need to pray for. What we're talking about prayer and action is that there are things that have got to realize that when we pray, there's got to be something out there. Prayer needs action. Somebody says, well, I'm praying for you. And that's great, and we love that. But sometimes it's more than just that. Because prayers need to be put into words. And sometimes, you know, we need to look for opportunities and say, well, I'm praying for you, and let me do something. And then we combine. And if you read this passage from the 14th verse down, and you kind of work the word faith and change that into prayer, do you see the relationship that's there? What does it profit, my brethren, verse 14, if somebody says that he's a prayerful person but he didn't have works? Is that going to save? You know, the point that he's trying to make here is that our life as children of God, it's got to be filled with activities. We've got to express those things. And so often it's easy just to, and I'm praying with those people and going on to what's going to happen. And we show up at the prayer meeting with a prayer and the family goes hungry. We got to do more than that. Because prayer is not just the expression of it. It is the fulfillment of what that relationship is that we have with God. Because when we look at that and say, well, I've got a great prayer life, and that's wonderful, I love that. What are you doing? Well, I'm praying. Well, yeah, but what do you, well, I'm praying. Well, I know. You can pray for your neighbor who's lost. But until you sit down at their kitchen table and open the Bible with them, they may stay lost. And you can pray for them. And there are people that we may be concerned about. But until we enact something and do something, those things may not change. I need to follow up prayer with action. I need to show that I believe in the power of prayer, because that's where my faith goes. Not just that I am bended on my knees in prayer, but I'm showing that I believe in the power of prayer. And you got to admit, sometimes we pray and think, well, that's probably not going to really happen. Have you done that? I have. It's not a, you know, we begin to doubt about prayer. We begin to think that, well, that's not really going to, but we've got to show our faith. We've got to manifest that faith and let people see that in us. I love the story of Dorcas in Acts the 9th chapter. And the reason I love the story of Dorcas is because I've known some Dorcases, and I know some Dorcases. There are some ladies that are just some wonderful people, and they do so many wonderful things. And, you know, if you think about it, if it had not been for the Holy Spirit and it had not been for Luke, you and I would not know about Dorcas. I mean, she's not exactly on the high list of popularity of important people in this world. They would never known about it had not the Holy Spirit. But here is somebody who everybody likes to talk about, is Dorcas. We pick up the story in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Down in verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. And when they washed her, they laid her up in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Peter rose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter, putting them all out, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise, and she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when she we called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Here's a great lady who has done a lot of great things. You'll notice that they were showing her all the tunics and the garments that she had made, and there was whatever, and she got sick and she died. Have you ever thought, okay, what possessed you to think you're going to go get somebody to raise this woman from the dead? I mean, who came up, who, hey, let's get Peter to come here and ask him to raise her from the dead. That's a lot of faith. And while I don't think it, while it's not inherently stated in this passage, I am very confident that there's a whole lot of praying. When she got sick, there was a whole lot of praying going on. And when she died, there was a whole lot of praying going on and mourning and weeping. And then somebody said, hey, let's pray about this in another way. Let's pray that we've heard that Peter, the apostle, and he's got this power thing of raising people from the dead, and he's not that too far away, and so why don't we go send a couple of guys down to Lydda and say, why don't you come here and raise this woman from the dead? You talk about the power of prayer. They not only prayed about it, they put it into action and said, let's get Peter to come. And by God's grace and mercy, Peter came and raised her from the dead. And I know that so much of that has to do, of course, with the glory of God and all the things that are there. But I think this is a great story about the power of prayer that's been put into action. Because they didn't just pray about it. They believed in the impossible. They suggested something that by its very nature was not a possibility to be done. And I would suggest that prayer alone did not bring Peter to Joppa or Dorcas to life again. And that's the power of prayer. We've got to believe that that is a possibility. I'm not talking about raising people from the dead. I'm talking about the power of what prayer can do, and that they had that kind of confidence that they wanted Peter to come, and he did, and God be glorified of that kind of a thing, because they knew the power of prayer. Is that not exactly what Jesus did in Matthew 26? We often quote when he is there in the garden and he is praying to his Father, and we of course see that he is expressing this vehement desires, and he's really bearing his soul here. In Matthew 26 and verse 36, Jesus has come with his disciples, the 11, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And then he left, verse 44, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same things. Notice verse 45 and 46. So Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Here it is, rise up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You know what Jesus did? He prayed and then he acted. He got his answer. The angel came and strengthened him. But he prayed, "Father, if it's your will," did it three times, "take this cup away." And God said, "No, can't do that." Did it a second time. "No, can't do that." Third time. But Jesus took his prayer, and it says, as he's saying to the disciples, "Rise up, let's be going." Well, where's he going? He's going to fulfill the will of God. He didn't wait. He got up and met them. And you remember, and the whole confrontation between him and Judas, they didn't come to him. He went to them. It scared them to death. I think that's kind of funny. Is it? Who are you? And they all just about, "Have you done that? You got so scared you fell down?" It's not really a funny story in the wrong time, but it's kind of funny that these guys got so scared. Why? Jesus came to them. That's prayer in action. Jesus said, "Let us go." And he put it into motion. And that's what prayer is about. Prayer is something that's filled with action. And that's exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. He's admonishing, encouraging the husbands and the wives in this passage. Wives to be submissive to their own husbands. Even if some do not obey the word, they without a word. But he mentions in verse 7 prayer when he's talking to the husbands, because they're the spiritual leaders of the home and they should be leading the prayers and guiding the family in prayers. But he says this to the husbands: "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Marriages need a lot of prayer, but they need a lot of action. You can pray that your husband... How do I say that, John? I forgot how we say it. You can pray that your husband is a different person, but if you don't help and act, it's not going to help. You can pray that your wife will be but if you don't show that. You see, we need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for our marriages. We need to be praying for our children. We need to be praying for our grandchildren. But it's something more than just praying for them, because it's not by osmosis that this process is done. Or photosynthesis. I'm throwing out big words. We got a visiting preacher. I don't know. There's something more than just praying about my relationship with my wife. I've got to show it. I've got to learn it. I've got to do something about that. I need to pray and act. I need to show God that I'm going to be the kind of husband that He wants me to be. And then the wife's role is she's going to show that, because prayer with action comes from the concern that I have, and I'm going to pray about it, and then I want to make that happen with God's will, because God wants to work with me. Because what I've said in prayer is that, okay, this is what, you know, Lord, we need to work on this, and we're going to do this with these situations, and I'm going to do my best, and you're going to bless me, and He will bless us with these things. Because we need to have that kind of concern. You know, Paul was a man of prayer. A lot of great stories about men of prayer in the Scriptures. There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 29. And I have on the board there the NAS version, the New American Standard version, because it says what I want it to. When Paul says, "Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?" I like that statement. You know, Paul had a lot of things that he had to deal with. He had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He was in peril. He had bad health. He had all kinds of things going on. But you know what his biggest problem in life was? Not really a problem, his challenge. The concern he had for the churches. And here he is saying that one of the things that really overwhelms his, and we're not certain how Paul exerted his intense concern, but when you have intense concern for somebody, it's more than just praying about things. Paul was somebody who was, he was active. He was, and if he could get into the situation, he would do it. And he's talking about in this passage, Paul would have prayed for one led into sin. And that really concerned him. He was somebody who was led into sin, and he had an intense concern for them. And he wanted to do something about that. He didn't just pray about this. If your child was lost in the woods, you'd pray about it, wouldn't you? But is that all you'd do? Well, I'd be praying. But I'd be praying as I'm going through them woods. And I'd be doing everything I could, praying to God the whole time that I'm going to find that child. And that's, I think, what Paul is expressing here. Paul would have gone directly to the person if he could. Prayer demanded action. Paul would have continued to pray and act, because that's an intense concern. Because prayer is not just saying the words, it's also saying it and showing God, this is the intent of my prayer. I'm not just going to say to God a bunch of words. I'm going to say to God, okay, here's my plan, God, and you bless me, and I'm going to go and kind of do this, the whole Jabez prayer all over again. You bless me indeed. You enlarge my borders. I'm going to get busy, and I'm going to do some things. God doesn't want to hear our prayers and say, okay, and that's all I got, God. I hope you like the prayer. I'm done. No, God wants us to come along and say, listen, I want you to show me how you believe that's going to come up, how you're going to make that happen. What are you going to do? Prayer demands action. And I think that's an important part of our relationship in the body of Christ. Let's bring it down to where we are. There's a lot of announcements, and Dave mentioned a lot in his prayers. And he's like me, he's thinking, I didn't have my eyes. You have to get a list. You know, anymore, I've got a list in front of me. I've got papers up here, but we've got announcements. That we announce different situations. And there's some situations, you know, we're really not able to do. But isn't prayer something more than just saying, I'm praying for those people in the bulletin? Or maybe they need something. And I would say that sometimes when we're on the receiving end, we need to accept it. I don't like to accept it. Leave me alone. I'm sick. But it's the thought. But our prayers have got to be fortified with our works. We can pray for a lost world, but our prayers are ineffective until we talk to somebody. You can pray about taking the gospel into this community, but until there's feet on the pavement and Bibles on the table, it's not going to get done. You see, prayer is not going to just solve the world's problems, because we've got to put action into place there. Praying for the sick is a blessing, and prayer with action is a greater healer. And it's easy to pray for the spiritually downtrodden, but never call or send a card or try to check on them. And see, prayer is something more like that. I like the German proverb that says, pray as though no work could help, and work as though no prayer could help. That's what we got to do. We've got to work in showing that prayer means something to us, and that we're going to express that. Now, someone may argue some people have faith and others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. I'm going to show you my faith by my prayers, because I'm going to let people see that I'm there. A wise woman once said, God is telling me you can do more than just pray, and you better get going. Okay. God wants to see people going. Here's the thing. Knees bent in prayer can still walk in the work of the Lord. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying and busy and active. Prayers are vital to the growth of the individual and the congregation. Prayers with action are how growth manifests itself as faith and works justify. We just need to pray and do more. Because God loved us, and then he did something about it. Jesus loved us, and then he did something about us. We need to show our faith and our love more than just in those things. Pray and act. And you know, the first word of the gospel is what? Repent. That's action. Actually, in Acts 2, there's two things that are found there. You can think about salvation and you can see the need of salvation and you can wish for salvation, but until you do these two things, repent and be baptized, you're not saved. So it takes more than just the idea or the ideal of it in order to find salvation. It does take action. And that's true of our prayer life. And I pray that our prayer life will be immense, and I pray our prayer life will be powerful, and I pray that our prayer life will be effective in the growth of the congregation, but especially that prayer life is active and it's busy and it's visible and it's changing our lives as we help others and as they come to the gospel. It may be that you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus said. Everything is ready. Everything that God has prepared is, there's nothing else that can be done. There's nothing else we can be done except just to sing a song and invite you to come down and become part of his kingdom. But all things are ready also to help us to be the kind of people we need to be. Consider these things. Let's stand as we sing.